With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Our natural condition when we're born in this world is what? We are born estranged from God, alienated from God. The second thing he says, we have a hostile mind toward God. The third thing he says is we are propelled by wicked deeds. Here's our past condition. Positionally, you're alienated from God. Perspective, your mind sees the world in hostility toward God. And practice, it's all fueled by wicked deeds.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Biblical Profile of a Christian. We continue with our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. Do you remember what kind of person you were before you became a Christian? Well, the Apostle Paul reminded the Colossians what they were like before they came to know Christ, and it's not a pretty picture. Paul points out that they were alienated and estranged from God, that their minds were hostile towards God, and that they were propelled by wicked deeds. This tragic description applies to every person who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But thankfully, He radically changes the picture when He comes into our lives. What is the biblical profile of a genuine Christian? Harry, before we get into today's message, let me ask you a question which somewhat parallels the subject of today's message. What are some of the theological errors and doctrinal issues that were confronting the Colossians, and how did Paul address them in this epistle?
Well, the epistle to the Colossians, of course, just takes the opportunity to give solid biblical doctrine on creation, on redemption, on providence, on the Christian life. How do you live the Christian life at work, at play, in your family, and parenting, all of those things. But there are also some real heresies that were taking place at Colossae. Some of the seedlings of Gnosticism were already present at Colossae, and that is the heresy of Gnosticism, which is a Greek philosophy that had created error in the name of biblical truth. But most of all, there was this transporting from mythology of Greek and Roman mythology, this idea of gradation of spirits in terms of how that affects your understanding of Christ and your understanding of angels and the role of angels and the fallen angels. And he tackles the issues of fallen angels, i.e. demons, the role and ministry of angels, and yet the direct relationship we have with Christ, who is not a gradation of angel, but the Son of God that has come within the flesh. And so angel worship had started taking place at Colossae, and he is undoing that with all of its attendant errors.
If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 19 through 23. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Biblical Profile of a Christian.
Colossians 1, our study takes us to verses 21 through 23. Actually, I'd like to begin reading back up at verse 19. And now look with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For in Him, that's referring to Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all the creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever, and by His grace and mercy, may this word be preached to you. This last week was not unusual in terms of pastoral ministry for me. For instance, I had the opportunity to visit hospitals and pray with some people facing challenges. I also, this last week, stood beside two graves, two believers who had died. I was there with them, with their families, beside their graves. Oh, the joy to be able to tell them, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, the joy to be able to say, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the privilege to say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for the wonderful promises of the gospel that's found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Also this week, I had the opportunity to pray with two people who committed their life to Jesus Christ. And I had the opportunity to turn them to John 6:47. Truly, truly, he who believes in me has eternal life. I had the opportunity to tell them, you now have a new life, you have a new heart, you have a new home. Now you've got a new way of living. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Those are wonderful opportunities for me this week, along with many others, actually. But those are some that I'd bring to you. Say, can I really tell those people who've lost loved ones that their loved ones are with the Lord? Can I really tell them that they have eternal life? Can I really tell them that they are forgiven? And on what basis can I possibly say that? Can I really tell people who bow and repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ alone for salvation that they have eternal life? The Apostle Paul is in prison. He has been placed there because of his faithfulness to the gospel. He is under assault, and he's going to stand firm for Christ. But while he's there, he receives a messenger from the church that was a spinoff from the church at Ephesus, the church at Colossae. The pastor's name was Epaphras. As the scripture tells us, he showed up and he communicated two things to Paul. Number one, he said, this gospel of saving grace in Jesus Christ is doing and has done its work for 8 years. They've been growing in grace. And then he told him, but Paul, we've got a problem. We've got theological error occurring in this church. We've got some false teachers who are attacking the gospel of grace. Now, where did they come from? They had two sources, the book of Colossians tells us. One source is they were reaching for legalism. They were Jewish legalists who said, yes, you can be saved by grace if you do this, you do this, you do this. Ceremonial salvation, ritual salvation, the rituals and the ceremonies is what will save you. And then Greek philosophy had worked its way in. The notion, listen, the Platonic notion that the flesh is evil. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he couldn't have come in the flesh. And if Jesus Christ is in the flesh, he couldn't be the Son of God. In other words, these two sources were bringing a error into the church, a theological error that Paul is going to now correct. And basically the error is this. Christ is not enough. Christ can't be God. Christ is not enough. Christ's salvation by grace is not sufficient. You must do this in order for grace to be effective, or Christ is not enough, and Christ cannot be the Son of God if he came in the flesh. And so the Apostle Paul begins to dismantle these errors. The first thing he does in verses 3 through 8 is he gives thanks to the Lord for the work of grace that's been going on. Then the next thing he does is he goes to his knees in intercessory prayer in verses 9 through 14. That's interesting. Most of us, when we begin to encounter problems in our life or false teaching, the first thing we do, normally the first thing we do is we begin to mount the arguments against it. The Apostle Paul went to prayer. He went into intercessory prayer, and that prayer is recorded for you in verses 9 through 14. Then the Apostle Paul says, now let's begin to deal with it. And the way you deal with error is to expose it with the truth. So in verses 15 through 19, he gives this glorious picture of the preeminent Christ. You'll find it there in verses 17 and 18, that Christ might be preeminent, that Christ is absolutely supreme and sufficient. As our Creator, He created all things. As our Redeemer, He made peace with the blood of His cross. He reconciled us. He bought us with His blood. And in Him, all things hold together. Clearly, the Apostle Paul is saying, Christ is not only enough, Christ is more than enough. Christ is supreme and sufficient. He is absolutely supreme and sufficient as Creator of all things and the one who holds together the very creation that He has made. Now, that's what He brings to us. That's what He declares in that text. That's who we believe, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, having come in the flesh. Now, what did He do? What is it that He achieved? What is it that He accomplished? What is it that Christ has done that I can be sure I'm forgiven, that I know I'm going to heaven? How can I know that for sure? Now the Apostle Paul deals with not only who you believe in, but what you believe He has done. You'll find it beginning in verse 21. And I'm going to tell you, if you would, look with me in verses 21 through 23, and I'd like to divide those three verses up four ways. The first thing, the Apostle Paul, is as he tells us the good news, that's what the gospel means, good news, salvation by grace. As he tells us the good news, the first thing he does is he gives us the bad news, our past situation. What was our past situation? What was our natural condition, our past situation? Notice what he says in verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds. He tells you three things about your past condition. Our natural condition when we're born in this world is what? Number one, we're alienated from God. We are born estranged from God. This last week, I had the opportunity to talk and pray with a man who has been estranged from his brother for 10 years. And we began to look at what could we do for reconciliation. Estranged, no relationship, broken relationship, a barrier in relationship. When we are born, because of our sin, we are alienated from God. The second thing he says, we're not only alienated from God, we have a hostile mind toward God. Our mind is hostile toward God. The third thing he says is we are propelled by wicked deeds. We are propelled by wicked deeds. In other words, he says, here's our past condition. Positionally, you're alienated from God. Perspective, your mind sees the world in hostility toward God. And practice, it's all fueled by wicked deeds. So now just take a close look at that. Number one, alienated from God. Number two, we have a perspective in which we're hostile with our mind against God. We are against God in the life views, the perspective that we have on life. And then thirdly, it is all fueled by wicked deeds, by sin. So we have a sin record, we're alienated from God. We have a sin nature, we're hostile in our mind. And we have a sin practice, a sinful life, in rebellion against God with wicked deeds. Now, the second thing he says, what's the solution? Well, you'll notice what I've called it is God's personal solution. You'll find it at the end of verse 21. And you were hostile, you were alienated from God, estranged. You were hostile in your mind. It was fueled by wicked deeds. And then look at the next verse. Look at what he says next. He then says, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. You and I who were alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds, He, the living God, has reconciled us in His body of flesh. Jesus Christ has reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. He has reconciled us. Now watch. What was our past condition? We're estranged. Alienated, hostile, wicked deeds. We are estranged from God. Now we're reconciled. But this isn't our solution. It's not our solution with God. This is God's solution. It's His personal solution. First of all, it's His initiative. We didn't initiate this. The Bible says there is none who seek for God. No, not one. We have all turned aside and become useless. The Bible says there is none who is righteous. There is none who understands. It doesn't start with us. We don't bring, can't you hear him speaking to the legalist? The answer isn't in your observance. Our lives are not the answer to our sin problem. Our lives are the problem. Therefore, salvation is not our initiative, nor an initiative of God and us. It is God's initiative. It is, number one, His initiative. Number two, He does it through His Son, Jesus Christ, the fullness of God in deity, the living God. What is it? The eternal God who was before all things. Christ has come into this world. And then, number three, He has made, how did He reconcile us? His initiative, His Son, and then His atonement. He paid for our sins with His atoning death. Interestingly, when He says that He paid for our sins with His atoning death, He makes a big point. You can see Him dealing with the error of the Greek philosophers who have infiltrated Christian theology. They're saying the flesh is evil. It can't be. This can't be the Son of God in the flesh. If He is in the flesh, it's not the Son of God. And if He's in the Son of God, that can't be flesh. It must be an appearance. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said He made an atonement for our sins. How? By bearing in His body our sins. His body took our sins. Our sins were laid upon Him. He, on that cross, becomes our sin offering right there. As horrific as that death was in His physical body, the atonement was the condemnation and our hell that fell upon His soul. The atonement was the unmixed wrath of God that is due to sin and all of our sin that fell on His soul. People have died terrible deaths, even worse than crucifixion deaths, but no one has ever bore your sins in His body but Jesus Christ. He took all of them, and He paid for them. And with no mixing of mercy, the full stroke of God's unmixed wrath fell upon Him to pay for all of our sins. All of them. He paid it. That was God's solution. His initiative. His Son. His atonement. On that cross. Now, what does that mean in terms of salvation? What about our present salvation? Well, just keep looking in verse 22. It tells you about our present salvation. It says three things about our present salvation. It says that when He made this atonement in His death, it then says, well, look with me, it says that three things. It says, in His body of flesh, by His death, in order to present you, number one, holy, number two, blameless, number three, above reproach. Now, what is our salvation? Now we're holy. Now, watch. What was my past condition? I was estranged. What is God's solution? Reconcile me. What is the salvation? I'm no longer alienated from God. I am now declared holy. Agios is the word in the Greek. It means set apart uniquely. Jesus Christ paid for our sins, bought us with His blood, and has set us apart, not because we are holy in and of ourselves, but because of His holiness and His shed blood that forgives us of all of our sins. Christ's work on the cross, bearing our sins, number one, declares us holy. Number two, declares us blameless. Declares us blameless. Number three, declares us as above reproach. Above reproach. In other words, there are no accusations hidden in the closet that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, can bring out at the last minute, because Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. We are holy. That's the positive statement. We are blameless. That's the negative. We are without blame now because Christ took all the blame upon Himself. And we are what? We are above reproach. For it is the righteousness of Christ that clothes us. Now, what does that lead us to? What is our future expectation? Or where does this lead us to? The fourth thing from the text. Well, this leads us into a new life. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so now he says, what is your future expectation? This gospel, listen carefully, this gospel that saved you is your hope. That gospel that saved you, that bought you, that brought you, that purchased you, that reconciled you, it is that gospel that will keep you unto eternity. The gospel of grace. Jesus Christ and His grace is greater than all of our sin. And that's where our trust is. Now, not only is our future a sure expectation of the hope of the gospel, it is a sure exhortation, and that is the proclamation of the gospel. Here's Paul. Paul lifts himself up here as an illustration. He says, here's Paul. What was Paul before he was converted? He was a murderer. He was a religious terrorist. He killed Christians. He destroyed people. He broke up homes. I was a blasphemer. I was a violent aggressor. I'm just quoting what he says about himself. He says, I was the chief of sinners. But when Christ took hold of me, I am not only born again with a new heart, I've got a new record, I've got a new life, I've got a new family, I've got a new home. It is all new for me in Christ. So what did he then do now that Christ had saved him and reconciled him? And now instead of alienated, the living God was his friend. Instead of alienated, he could now call God his Father. Instead of hostile in mind, he now was developing the mind of Christ. Instead of wicked deeds propelling his life, now he wants to adorn the gospel of grace with his life. What is it he does with this gospel that's his hope? He starts sharing it with as many people as he can under all of heaven. He starts giving it away and giving it away and giving it away. His whole calling now is, I want others to have this glorious message. Religion can't save you. Your church can't save you. Your baptism can't save you. Your friends can't save you. The answer is not in us, our rituals, or our philosophy. The answer is in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, that's what I want to tell people. It's been done. Now receive the gift of eternal life. And when you receive the gift of eternal life, that gospel propels you into a lifestyle not to earn salvation, but to honor your Savior, and in a lifestyle to share your Savior with all in heaven and throughout the earth. Well, this text, I think, has some very practical implications. Let me just share with you three of them. Go back with me to verse 21. It says in Colossians 1, now, I read the English Standard Version. Actually, I hesitate to say this, but I must say it. The better translation would be the NAS and the NIV on this one, because it says that we were hostile in our mind, and this is right. This is what it says in the original. Because of our wicked deeds. Colossians 1 says that we are alienated, hostile, and then have wicked deeds. Harry, what's the point? The life of sin and rebellion has two co-conspirators. The life of sin and rebellion has two co-conspirators. Let me give them to you. One, what you believe will dictate your behavior. What you believe will dictate your behavior. Hostile mind, wicked deeds. What you believe will dictate your behavior. Now let me flip it. Here's the other one. What you do will direct what you believe. Belief dictates behavior. Behavior directs belief. It works both ways. There are two roots that bring forth the conspiracy of rebellion and sin against God. Belief directs behavior. But behavior will always seek a belief that will accommodate it. Behavior directs belief. Belief dictates behavior, and behavior directs and develops what we believe. Just a second thing to consider. That is the sure promise and the sure product of redemption. Second takeaway is the sure promise and the sure product of redemption. The promise that in Jesus Christ, you have a new heart, a new life. This is the promise of redemption. You have a new heart, a new life, a new record, a new home. In Jesus Christ, you are reconciled. Do not set Christ aside. He is sufficient. He is the living Son of God. Come in the flesh and put your trust in Him and what He did on the cross for you. And number two, this Savior will produce in you a desire in your heart for change. So that instead of a hostile mind, I have the mind of Christ. Instead of alienated, God is my friend. And instead of wicked deeds, I want to adorn the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ.
Paul reminds the Colossians and us that we were once alienated and estranged from God, propelled by wicked deeds with minds that were hostile towards Him. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, He brings radical transformation and begins to create a portrait of a changed life. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Biblical Profile of a Christian, or simply ask for message number 9255. Again, that's message number 9255. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Or email us, inperspective@briarwood.org. Now, if you benefit from the in-depth Bible teaching of Harry Reader on In Perspective, we think you'll also enjoy the insights Harry shares with us on his 10-minute daily podcast and radio broadcast, Today in Perspective. Each weekday, Harry takes a look at an issue or a headline from the news and examines it through the lens of Scripture. Indeed, it is a conversation that puts the news of the day in biblical perspective. Many of these stations that air the In Perspective Bible teaching program also air Today in Perspective. You can have access to both of these programs by downloading the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. You can also subscribe to these broadcasts by going to your iTunes icon on your smartphone or your tablet, type in Today in Perspective with Harry Reader or In Perspective with Harry Reader. Each and every weekday will automatically be downloaded a new edition of these podcasts. A great way to stay in touch. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.